chapter 9, and we're going to take a little bit of a pause now, of course, because of my surgery and everything, but I look forward to here in a few weeks to jump back into the book of Nehemiah and finish it out over the next several weeks after that. But Nehemiah chapter 9, last week we kind of did one portion, we might call it part 1, and this week we're going to look at the second part of the message, part 2. And so last week we started thinking of this idea of remembering. And so when the people of Israel came together and they started confessing, confessing their sins, confessing their transgressions against God, it was not just their sins as a nation, but it was also their personal sins as well. They came and was seeking forgiveness. And so when they did that, they came so with the understanding of we need to remember. And so confession involves this aspect of remembering. And as we look through the, chapter 9, we notice there are several things that the Israelites were bringing out as far as remembering. They were bringing out the character and nature of God. They had to remember that. And last week we saw how essential or vital that is. When you have a skewed understanding of the character and nature of God, it's going to affect everything else in your life. Eventually, it'll affect the gospel and water that down. But the character and nature of God, what we're going to look at today is the past, historically the past. We're going to look at the past from a standpoint of sin. And then they also reminded themselves of what kind of conditions sin leaves behind. We're going to look at those three points here this morning. But often we have this idea that when we come and seek forgiveness from God, that there is that understanding or that idea that forgiveness implies forgetfulness. We come to God and we want to seek forgiveness. We go to someone else and we want to seek forgiveness. And somewhere in the back of our mind, we have this understanding, this idea that we should forget about things. But that's not how Scripture lays it out. As you read through Scripture, Scripture is quite clear that, yeah, there's forgiveness of sin. There's forgiveness of these transgressions. And you can go to one another and you can go to God and ask and seek forgiveness. But it is not forgetfulness. Matter of fact, over and over throughout Scripture, we need to remember those things. You've got to remember those things. And when you forget those things, you see where it takes you and where you end up. And so we're looking at that this morning, is that forgetfulness does not, or forgiveness does not imply forgetfulness. And so confessing our faults or our sins with the intention to be forgiven does not mean that God or people are to forget those sins, those faults. But it does mean when we go and seek forgiveness of those transgressions, of those sins, that we don't hold them against that person anymore. You think, well, that's kind of hard to do. Yeah, it is hard to do. It is hard to do. But that's the standpoint that we're supposed to do. We don't hold that against that person anymore. And so in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we read this last week, but we'll look at this again. It says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it states, if we confess our sins, He, being God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That cleansing from all unrighteousness is God not holding our sins against us anymore. Try to remember that and think about that as you think about that verse. He cleanses from all unrighteousness. That means God does not hold that against you anymore. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And so He wants you to remember that and remind you of that. And so there are consequences for sin, but it's not, your sin is not being held against you anymore. So how does that play out? Well, if our understanding of God's character and nature is skewed, then we could have a hard time understanding how God forgives in this way. How does God not hold my sins against me later on? Surely God keeps that in the back of his mind. Next time, you know, next time he wants to do something like bless me and pour out his blessings in my life, he's like, no, I'm not going to do that this time because remember that sin way back there? No, he says, no, I'm not going to hold that against you anymore. I will continue to pour out my blessings in your life. He doesn't hold that against you. Why? Because you're forgiven. So as a believer in Christ, it's essential that we understand that and that we remember those things. Because when we don't see it that way, what do we see God as? Oh, we see God then as this mean God. Oh, yeah, he doesn't like me. Why? Because I did this sin over here. No, you are forgiven, and he doesn't hold that against you anymore. And so remember those things. So that involves God's character, his nature, who he is. And so like I said before, that very first point from last week, the character and nature of God, it's essential that we have a right and proper understanding of that. It's essential. I think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Satan exploited their understanding of God's character and nature as compared to their own. And so it's essential to have a proper understanding of who God is. I mean, remember Adam and Eve Satan was convincing them that, hey, listen, God just doesn't want you to be like him. I mean, you can be just like him if you eat this fruit. So they started having this skewed understanding of the character and nature of God. Namely, oh, we could be like God. We can know good and evil. We could be like him. And so it's important for that character and nature to be understood properly. And so we see that from last week. And so we saw last week the character and nature of God. We saw that the Israelites understood that God was eternal. We understood that God is God alone, that there are no other gods. We see that they said, hey, God is the creator. They proclaimed that. They saw God as being righteous. He does those right things. He's just. And then that last thing that's up there in verse 17, this is what they proclaimed about God. They said, you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful. This is the nature. This is the character of who God is. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's ready to forgive. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. In other words, he's patient and he wants to pour these things out into your life. He's abounding in that steadfast love. He's going to be loyal to you. He's going to be faithful to you. And he wants to emphasize that over and over. You will see that phrase or some portion of that phrase scattered throughout the Old Testament. That you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. You'll see something like that throughout Scripture. So keep that in mind as you think about that. But the second point that we're going to look at now is that when the Israelites came and they started confessing, they had to remember their history, their past. They had to remember that. And so the Israelites remember, or they recalled certain points of interest throughout their history. The first of which had to do with Abraham being called out. Okay, I'm sure that you have heard that idea or that understanding that that if you forget the past, you're going to be doomed to repeat the past, and that's very true. The moment we start forgetting our history, forgetting those things that happened in the past, we're going to see some of that stuff creep back up, okay, in our current generations or in future generations. Those things will come back. And so the Israelites, the very first thing that they started with was they recalled how they got started. Abraham. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans and said, hey, follow me. I'm going to take you to a place where you can have a land. You'll be a people. I'm going to bless you. Those who bless you, I will bless them. And through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. All the people will be blessed because of Abraham. And so they remembered Abraham. In verses 9 through 21, it speaks of their time in Egypt. It speaks of Moses, and it speaks of their wilderness wanderings. Okay? When Abraham's family went to Egypt in order to escape the famine, remember Joseph? Joseph had this great plan in order to save everybody, not just his own people, but Joseph had this great plan to save all of Egypt and anybody else who came to Egypt from this famine, this great famine that had hit the land. And God had warned him, and they established protocol and were able to be saved from the famine. And so that's how they started in Egypt. Well, over time, they became slaves to the Egyptians because the Egyptians were afraid that the people, the Israelites, were going to take them over. There were going to be too many of them. And so they put them into slavery. Well, Moses came to bring them out of that slavery. God led Moses back to Egypt, where he came from, to bring his people out of slavery. You've got to remember these things. This is what they're trying to get across. Remember all of these things. But they said you also need to remember in the wilderness wanderings how God provided for you, how God did things for you. So God brought you out of slavery, okay? God gave you 10 commandments through Moses. God also protected you and watched over you while you were wandering around in the wilderness, in other words, the desert land. God protected you, kept you from all these other nations attacking you. God took care of you. Verses 22 through 31 speaks of their conquest of the land of Canaan. So if you remember, they came and they were going to take back the land of Canaan, where Abraham came from. They were going to take it back. But the problem is now it's heavily populated by other, you know, other cultures, other nations. And in order for them to take it back, they were going to have to drive them out. Well, they didn't do that the first time around. The first time around, what did they do? They said, oh, no, we can't do that. Okay. And so God made them wander for 40 years in the wilderness, kind of in a circle. Until that generation who said, no, God can't do this, until that generation was gone. And so Joseph now comes onto the scene, or Joshua now comes onto the scene, and leads them back into the promised land. This time they're like, yeah, we'll do it. We trust God. And they go back into the land of Canaan, which would be modern-day Israel, and they start to take it over. And so they're recalling these things as they're going through here. All these things that has happened to them in their past, their history. Verses 32 through 37 begins to start speaking of their more recent problems. If you recall that eventually, later on, the people of Israel abandon God. They do that repeatedly. If you look at the book of Judges, it's about that cycle where they repeatedly abandon God. As you continue to read through the history of Israel, you'll see how they, over and over again, different kings would not follow God, and as the kings and rulers went, so did the people. And so, over and over again, is this this cycle, not just in the book of Judges, but in the people of Israel altogether. And so, they had to remind themselves in all of this of who they were and where they had come from and what they had been through. That's what remembering your history is about. You think about the history of this church. We as a people, especially those who've been here for the entire time, the entire duration of this church, need to look back at the history of the church. Look at what the church has been through, where it has come from, what it is even currently doing. Remember the history. And so the people of Israel, they reminded themselves of their past, their history. In a nutshell, they reminded themselves that they were a people chosen by God, and that throughout the years, God faithfully supported them and established them as a people, as a nation. They were the people of Israel. And here they are, standing before God right now, confessing, as a nation, as a group, confessing to God. They were reading God's word. And together as a nation, they were worshiping Him. Church, we must remember our roots. We are rooted in the work and person of Jesus Christ. Last week, we spent time in communion. It's a time of remembrance, remembering the person and work of Jesus Christ. We can read how the church was built in the book of Acts. In Sunday school, we've started looking at the book of Acts. And the church church and how it was built and how the Holy Spirit's involved in the aspect of the church and that the foundation is Jesus Christ, and we've got to remember those things as a church. And then in our own personal lives, we can look back at our own personal history, at the things that God has brought us through. It's amazing to see when we look back and see how God has weaved things throughout our lives and said, you know, I understand that why this happened. I understand why this really makes sense now. I understand this now. There's a little more clarity to it. And as we look back and remember those things, we see that clarity coming, you know, into focus better. And so we have to remember those things in our own personal lives as well, our own history. And so the aspect, this concept of remembering our history is important, but also in the midst of all of this, they couldn't just remember all the good things. You also have to remember all the bad things. In this case, they had to remember their sin, their transgressions. What did they do against God? And over again, they had to remind themselves of that. Notice in verses 16 through 19. We're going to read verses 16 through 19. So, Nehemiah 9, verse 16. It says, "And they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments." Did not obey your commandments. They stiffened their neck. They were stubborn. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you had performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. Remember, there was a time when Moses was bringing them out that people were like, where's God? Why are we wanting to do this? Why are we wanting to suffer and do these kind of things? We had it better back in Egypt being slaves. Really? Did you? And they rose up and they were wanting to go against God, and they appointed a leader. Okay, let's keep reading. He says, "But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them." He did not forsake them. Why? He's faithful. He's loyal. And so even when they, verse 18, even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, "This is your God who brought you out of Egypt," and committed great blasphemies, "you in your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light them, or to light for them the way by which they should go." Not only did you have to remember all the good times, but you have to remember the bad things as well. But in the midst of all of that, what did he say? Remember who God is. Remember that he is faithful. Remember that he is patient. Remember that he is gracious and merciful. Okay, remember those things. He's ready to forgive. So, you can't just remember all the good things. You have to remember the sin. You have to remember those things. I was speaking earlier about the book of Judges. The book of Judges is all about this cycle. You start off with a good relationship with God. Eventually, they forget God. They forget their past. They forget their history. And they start worshiping other gods. They accept the cultures around them. Well, eventually they become what? Oppressed by those nations and by those cultures. They become so oppressed that eventually they cry out and call to God, who they abandon. They call out to God and say, "Hey, rescue us, save us." God brings somebody, a judge is what it's called in the book of Judges, brings somebody into the picture to rescue them, to save them. The people confess, they repent, and they're back in a good relationship with God again. And that's that cycle that keeps going on and on in the book of Judges. But it doesn't end in the book of Judges. It actually keeps going on throughout the Old Testament. And you see that cycle all the way up to this point with Nehemiah and the people of Israel coming back to Jerusalem. What are they doing? They are confessing. They are repenting. They realized what they had done. They cried out to God. God is bringing them deliverance. And now what are they doing? They're getting themselves back in a right relationship with who God is. Okay? And so we see that cycle even happening here. Now, in all of this, when you remember your sin, you also remember God and what he has done, his character and his don't just stop at remembering your sin, because if you stop at remembering your sin, you're going to be down, you're going to be depressed, you're going to be discouraged, you're going to think, I'm so unworthy. But you have to remember the character and nature of God, because that's where you're going to find your worth. You're not going to find your worth in the things that you've done, because when you look back at your history, when you look back at those things, you're going to say, hey, listen, I'm not worthy. You've got to look back at what, you know, who God is in your life and what he's done for you. So you can't just remember the sin. You have to remember God. You have to remember what he's done, his character, and his nature. Now, in all of this, does it imply that it's okay to live in sin? Does it imply that we should live and commit sinful acts? Because God's going to be so faithful to us. He's going to forgive us. He's going to be gracious and merciful. Does that mean we act that way? No. No. And this is kind of like, you might say, the contingency plan that God puts in place. It's not the way it's supposed to be. But just in case it does happen, God is faithful. God will forgive. God will show his mercy and show his grace. Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 15 says, God forbid that we should live our lives in sin. That we should think that that's an okay lifestyle. He says, God forbid. Paul explains that if we live in sin, we live in obedience to sin, which leads to death or that process of dying. Israel was a good example of this. Their persistence in disobedience brought oppression, and many suffered under that oppression. People died under that oppression. That is why the people in the book of Judges, they would cry out for God to rescue them. They were oppressed. Think about when Jesus came. People saw him as an answer to their oppression under the Roman government. Here's the Messiah. Here's the Christ. Here's the one that's going to rescue us from what? Oppression from the Roman government. They were ready to put him as a king. They were ready to put him on the throne. Why? Because he's here to rescue us from the Roman oppression. But that's not why he was here. He was here to help you out of the greatest oppression that you have, that you and I have, which is our oppression under sin. He's come to break those chains and give us freedom from that sin. And so, when the people, the Israelites, saw Jesus as their rescuer from the Roman government, Jesus is like, no, where am I here? I'm here to rescue you from your sin. That's the greatest oppression that you have right now. Remember. And so in communion time, we need to remember that. In communion time, we remember, hey, listen, I'm not under that oppression of sin anymore. I have freedom from that. Been redeemed, I've been forgiven, and I have freedom from that. Use your past sin as a means to rejoice and praise the Lord. So forgive and remember. Don't forgive and forget. Forgive and remember. So we remember the character and nature of God, we remember our history, we remember our sin, but we can never forget. We have to remember the conditions in which sin leaves us. As you read through all of this and look through all of this, the people of Israel have to remember, what has sin left us? Where are we at? What has sin left us? Well, in our text, the first instance of this persistence of sin comes with Moses. And the text said in verse 16, it says that the people stiffened their neck. In other words, they were stubborn. And when it came time to move into the land, the promised land, after leaving Egypt, they did not. They didn't do it. They had stiffened their necks. They didn't believe that God could do it. Even though they had seen all the wonderful things that God could do in the land of Egypt, all those wondrous things that God did, all those pestilence, all the, you know, the water turning to blood, all of those wonderful signs, they saw all of that, but in the end, they what? Still stiffened their necks. They forgot the things that God could do. And so they didn't move into the land, the promised land the first time. They didn't go back into the land of Canaan the first time. And so God made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation had passed. And the next generation that came along said, hey, listen, we believe God can do it. We believe God can do it. And they went into the land under Joshua. later on in the history of Israel, they persisted in idolatry, which allowed them to be oppressed by all the nations around them. Eventually, that cycle led them to being exiled completely. And so that first exile came with the Babylonian Empire, who came in and scattered the people. Then the second group of people that came in was the Assyrians, scattered the people. And now, in the book of Nehemiah, they find that they're under the oppression of the Persian government. But even though they're under that oppression, God is working in the lives of people like Nehemiah, and using his relationship with the king of Persia to bring what? A rescue. To bring deliverance. And so, they have to remember the conditions that sin leaves behind. It's going to leave behind oppression of some kind in your life. Sin leaves behind some kind of oppression. And so, God allowed that to happen to them. But God, remember, is forgiving. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's patient. In other words, he's slow to anger. And he has plenty of that steadfast love. He's loyal. He's faithful to us. In verses 36 through 37, I want us to read verses 36 and 37. So Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 36 and 37. It says, "Behold, we are slaves this day in the land that you gave to our fathers." Now remember, think about that. They're not free in their land. They are now slaves in their land. In other words, they're under the oppression of the Persian government. They're now slaves in their land. And he says, "In the land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy its fruits and its good gifts, behold, we are slaves." In other words, they can't enjoy those things. The Persian government's the one who's enjoying those things. They can't enjoy it like they're intended to enjoy those things. In verse 37, it says, "And its rich yields goes to the kings." I wonder where my page sticks, and I can't turn. There you go. "So those things go to the kings, and what you have set over us because of our sins." Okay? Get the picture. Because of their sins, God has allowed these kings to be in charge. These Persian kings, the Assyrian kings, the Babylonian kings, if you want to kind of work your way back through all of that. They're in charge over us. They rule over our bodies and over our livestock as they please. And it says, "And we are in great distress." Where does sin leave you? It leaves you in oppression, it leaves you as a slave, and it leaves you in distress. It leaves you in distress. Remember the conditions that sin leaves behind, because when we forget those things, you're going to be doomed and destined to repeat those things. "Oh, no, it wasn't really all that bad." No, it was bad. No, you just forgot how bad it was. Okay? I'll give you an example. This is kind of an odd example. I had my liver transplant. It's been several years since I've had that transplant. And the further away from that transplant I get, the harder it is for me to actually remember how bad I felt. The harder it is for me to remember how bad I felt. And eventually I'll take that for granted. But I have to remember, no, I felt pretty bad. I really felt pretty bad. As a matter of fact, I thought for sure any day I could just die and pass away. Michelle and I talked about that on many occasions. And so I have to remember those things. I have to remember, yeah, it was pretty bad. Because the further away from that I get, it's like, well, maybe it wasn't all that bad after all, you know? But yeah, no, it was pretty bad. It was pretty bad. That's the way sin goes. But as we get further away from that stuff, we think, oh, it wasn't all that bad. And then we end up finding ourselves falling back into that again. We have to remember the conditions that sin leaves behind. It leaves you in distress. It leaves you oppressed. It leaves you in a state of slavery. And that could be a slave over anything. Really anything. Sin leaves you in that state of being a slave. Today you can find true freedom in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not freedom to sin, but it's freedom from the oppression that sin leaves behind. And so today, perhaps you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Today is the day. You may think, oh, Pastor, I'm not living in sin. I'm doing great in my life. Things are wonderful. Well, let's back up just a little bit here. You may not be living in a sin, and yeah, you may be acting like a good person. But the problem is those good things shows that you are oppressed to yourself, which is probably the greatest oppression you could ever be under, is when you think of yourself as being all that good and all that better. That's self-righteousness. You cannot rely on your own right actions to establish a right relationship with God. You can't do it. One thing, and the whole house falls. You can't rely on yourself. You cannot rely on yourself. And just like the Israelites had to rely on what God provided and not what they provided, we have to rely on what God has provided, which is the person of Jesus Christ. True freedom comes from Him, it comes from His work on the cross, it comes from His resurrection. And that is the provision God made. And out of faith in Christ comes obedience. Obedience to Him. Christ is all we need, and He is sufficient. And so, church, we need to remember. We have to remember the character and nature of God. We have to remember our history. Who we are, where we came from, not only as a body of believers, but we individually as the body of Christ, we have to remember where we've come from. We've got to remember our history. We have to remember not just the good stuff. We also have to remember the bad stuff. We have to remember, hey, listen, yeah, there was a time I did these things and it was bad. It was sinful. We have to remember those things, so that we're not doomed and destined to repeat those things. But at the same time, when we remember those things, it's not to make us down and depressed, to make us discouraged. We remember those things to also encourage us and lift us up, because God, what? He's forgiven us. He's been gracious to us. He's been merciful. He was patient. And He's shown us His steadfast love, that faithfulness that He has for us. God loves us. That's the reason why Scripture says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. So we have to remember our sin. We have to also remember what sin leaves behind. Never forget what you had to dig yourself out, or what God had to dig you out of, should I say. Not what we digged ourselves out of, but what God digged us out of. It was bad. It was distress. It was oppression. It was slavery. Christ is sufficient. Christ is all we need. Put your faith and trust. That said, we as a church, we as a body of Christ, we as an individual can praise God. Praise God that we're not left in those conditions. And that's what the people of Israel did here. When they started off in chapter 9, what did they do? They lifted their voices and they praised God. They praised God. He says, we're not in that state anymore. Look at where we are now. God is faithful. Look at where we are. And they praised the Lord as they remembered their past. We can remember verse 17 very well. We can remember that verse. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. God will not forsake us. He has shown Himself faithful. He has shown Himself faithful. Gives us cause when we come together as believers in Christ corporately to praise Him and exalt the name of Christ on high. And so when we think of this last song, Blessed Assurance, that we're going to sing, think about that. Remember these things. Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Blessed Assurance. Let's stand together. We're going to sing that song. It's closing. Blessed Assurance.